Today's world fosters tremendous insecurity in many people, and this is a fact that we can abundantly illustrate. Carl Bialik's article, "Will This Bridge Fall?" It's hard to say, in the Wall Street Journal on June 1st and 2nd, reported that when it comes to measuring a bridge's safety, so-called sufficiency ratings are not that sufficient. He cited Mike Oliva, the professor of civil and environmental engineering at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, as saying, quote, "In many ways, you might view our bridge rating system like going to the doctor and receiving a thorough visual examination of the outside of your body and predicting your chance of living for another 5 to 10 years, end of quote. That's encouraging. Holman Jenkins wrote an article, "The Chinese Pork Panic of 2013, in the same paper, and he noted that China has been enveloped in food scandals this year and every year for a decade. But the entire world has a stake in this. Small farmer duck and pig production in China is the incubator of virtually every global flu pandemic." And then the May 31st issue of the same paper ran Spencer Jacobs' article, "Personal Income Growth is No Saving Grace." And it told of the record low growth in Americans' disposable personal income. Then the June 3rd issue ran Michael Pollack's story, "What Are You Afraid Of?" about worries that many have on how to invest in today's volatile financial environment. And a section on page R4 handled questions on investing from Wall Street experts. However, their answers were not all settling. Questions on whether the average investor should keep cash in his portfolio or buy gold were met with opposing comments by these experts. And to the question, what is the best way to invest on your own, Tom Brackey, who's an expert advisor in investing, reported, "Spend your time learning financial history, although you'll probably end up making the same mistakes that the rest of us make anyway," end of quote. Very encouraging, right? George Orwell's famous Big Brother threat in his novel 1984 about a government spying on its citizens seemed to come true for many Americans last week when they learned that the National Security Agency's monitoring of Americans includes customer records from the three major phone networks, as well as emails and web searches. And the agency has also cataloged credit card transactions, according to people familiar with the agency's activities. So, we come to the point in our sermon where we ask, in regards to the needs section, is it possible to live with any real sense of security in today's world? And if so, how? I'd be amazed at how many Christians I talk to who feel nervous and who feel a bit insecure in regards to what's going on in our world today. Well, we have a wonderful passage in front of us, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 to 25. Moses' general Deuteronomy 4:44 to 11:32 call for loyal obedience to God in the Susan Treaty format of Deuteronomy directs Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to hold to God alone as God for blessing. Now, in the ancient Near East's theological context, the recipe for ancient Israel's security and living as opposed to pagan man's experience is therein explained, and it's complete with practical applications. Let me just read the first four verses of this, and then we'll look at the sermon text. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess, that thou mightest revere the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. And then hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord." Well, after calling Israel to heed God, Moses gave Israel her great Shema. It's from the Hebrew word for hear, her foundational statement of faith. In fact, Deuteronomy 6:4 starts at, "Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, the Lord your God is one Lord." That's what every Jew, conservative Jew, Orthodox Jew, is taught very, very early, and that's the start of the Shema. Some of the Shema goes on for several verses, some feel it goes on for several chapters. But this is why the Jewish people to this day are very, very opposed to believing in Jesus as God, because The Jewish people are taught the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord is one. And they feel that the Lord of the Old Testament is one person. And therefore, you can't have a multiplicity of persons in the Godhead. And this is where Judaism comes up with its very strong monotheistic view. Well, in that foundational statement of faith, in very sharp contrast to the experience of our ancient Near Eastern pagan and Gentile neighbors, Israel was mainly to heed God as her only God for security in life. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one. Or echad is the word for one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, etc. Well, the multiple pagan gods of the ancient Near East, it's something that we know as polytheism, more than one god, they were rarely thought of as acting in harmony, as each god was unpredictable and morally capricious. For example, you might worship, in the pagan world, you might worship the god of the Mediterranean Sea, but then the god of the mountains or the god of the land would get after your case because you weren't pleasing him. Or you might think about, well, I better start pleasing him, so you'd start worshiping the god of the land, and then you get trouble with the god of the sea. So you never knew where you were at as a pagan. You were always caught off guard because these gods often were capricious. They didn't agree with one another, and you didn't know, you didn't have a life of security because you didn't know really how to please all these gods. So loyalty to one god in no way assured pagan man that he would not face the wrath of some other god. Now in contrast, the monotheistic, that's the worship of one god, the monotheistic doctrine of the Israelites lifted them out of this insecurity, since they had to deal with only one God, and he dealt with them by a revealed and a consistent righteous standard, which was in the Mosaic Law. This is very, very different from the pagan world. We just assume, as Christians, we've heard about the Ten Commandments, we've heard about God in the Old Testament, we just assume this has always been. It's not so. This is a brand new revelation in the ancient Near East. They'd never heard of the idea of one God, and he has one consistent rule of law, and if you obey that, you're going to be blessed in every area of your life. That's just unheard of in the pagan world. So this is great news for Israel. Now, this belief in one God is not the Unitarian idea that God is one person. The Deuteronomy 6:4 word for one is the Hebrew word echad. And it's used of the composite unity of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:24, where they are called one flesh. The word for one there is echad, one flesh. And yet we know they were two people. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 19:5-6 referred back to that passage in Genesis 2:24. And he said, since God has joined a man and a woman together in marriage, they're one flesh. Therefore, let no man separate them. Don't divorce them. This is his argument against divorce, because they're echad. It's a composite unity. There's two people, but nevertheless, it's a unity. It's one in the sense of union. And that's the way we believe the word one is used here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. In fact, Psalm 110 refers to more than one person in the Godhead. Even in the Old Testament, in verse 1 of Psalm 110, it says, The Lord said unto my Lord. You have two members, two persons of the Godhead speaking. One is speaking to the other. You sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Two persons, at least two persons in the Godhead. And that's right out of the Old Testament, Psalm 110. In fact, Jesus used that verse on the religious leaders of his day, and they could not answer him. And he was using that as proof that he could be the Son of God separate from the Father in person, because the Old Testament itself taught a multiplicity of persons in the Godhead. But anyway, back to our message. Deuteronomy 6:5-25 then details how Israel was to hold to this one God of Scripture amid mass ancient Near Eastern peer pressure towards polytheism or towards worship of multiple gods. And this passage offers tremendous practical steps for security in life. I was amazed. I've never gone through this passage before with a focus on how it would lead us towards being secure or having a sense of security, especially in an era like we live in, where there is so much insecurity in our society. But here we go. Israel was to hold to Scripture's one God by loving him with all her being. We read that in verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. It's interesting, though Moses taught Israel to love God with all their heart, soul, and might, and referring to this command, Jesus later added with all thy mind in Mark 12:30. And this shows that God's intention in Deuteronomy 6:5 was that his people love him with every aspect of their beings. Now, if you're loving the Lord with every aspect of your being, your attention, your mind, your heart, your soul, you're not going to be focusing on some other God or some other source for happiness. You're going to be focusing on God. If you're going to be focusing on God alone, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to be secure because you have only one source of blessing, God. If you have a competing source of blessing, then you run into trouble because that angers the Lord. And when it angers the Lord, he withdraws his blessing. And that's what a lot of people today, a lot of people looking for money for success, for blessing. People are looking for pleasure for blessing. People looking for health in and of itself for blessing. All of these things may be good things, but we have to recognize they come from God. If we get our mind away from God, God is a jealous God, it gets him upset. And when he gets upset with us, he withdraws his blessings. So it's very, very important that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and everything that we have in us. And his people need to love him with every aspect of their beings. Second, Israel was to hold to Scripture's one God by habitually giving attention to God's word. Notice verses 6 through 9. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Isn't that something? Everywhere they turn, they were supposed to be focusing on Scripture, 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 Scripture. That is one of the greatest keys for blessing. I was privileged as a child to grow up in the mission field, and I would visit homes of missionaries, and often they would have these plaster of Paris wall plaques with verses on them in their houses. Everywhere you turn, there'd be a verse, and everything give thanks for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Another verse, one of my favorite, trust not in thine own understanding, but lean not on thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. That's a great verse. And I went to a Bible college that did the same thing. They had these wall plaques up all over the place. They were great because they stuck in my mind as a child, and I was able to use those later when I got into trouble and I got into challenges. In fact, one day I got into a tremendous challenge in my walk with the Lord, and I looked up and there was a wall plaque, and there was the answer right there in the wall plaque. The Lord hid the wall plaque up there for Don Shell so he would pick it up and learn it and apply it. You know, it's wonderful. Constantly be exposed to the Word of God. They were to teach this to their children. They were to do so habitually in every realm of their lives. We can't get enough of Scripture. Dr. Mitchell, when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, his assignment for us in Romans, he says, young people, I want you to read Romans a million times. And somebody sort of chuckled in the back of the room. He took his coat off like he wanted to fight him. He said, you think I'm kidding? I'm not. I'm serious. You can't get enough of the book of Romans. Read it a million times, just like Mr. Magoo used to say. Wonderful. Exposure to the Word of God. We can't get enough of it. Then Israel is to hold to Scripture's one God by avoiding wayward tendencies. And this is in verses 10 through 19. First of all, Israel was to avoid the waywardness of materialism, verses 10 through 12. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and wells already dug which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Boy, that's a big one. It's very, very easy to shift our sense of trust from the Lord who gives us wonderful things to the things themselves. This is why not many of us have $300,000 in our checking account. I don't. But maybe someone here does. You know why? Because it'd be very easy to shift our trust away from the Lord to the $300,000 in our checking account.
God doesn't want that. He wants us to trust in him. Is he opposed to having $300,000 in the checking account? No. If you are, great. In fact, God blessed Solomon with great wealth. So there's nothing really wrong, intrinsically wrong, with wealth itself. But if it causes us to shift our trust away from God, then it becomes a form of idolatry. So that's what God was warning them. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be fully developed. You're going to have orchards. You're going to have houses. You're going to have wealthy things in your house. But make sure that you don't forget, I gave it to you. I'm your God, not those things. Watch out for materialism. Israel is also supposed to avoid the waywardness of trusting in pagan idols in verses 13 to 15. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. You will not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are around about you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. That's an important statement in the context of the day. Israel was to avoid the waywardness of trusting in pagan gods. And the Hebrew word for round about you is the Hebrew word sabab, which means to surround. And it emphasized the tremendous peer pressure Israel would face towards polytheism from the Gentiles. Whether she went to the north or the south, whether she went to the west, the northwest, the southwest, even if she crossed the sea to the east, the east and so forth, all the way around her were Gentiles who worshiped multiple gods. And Israel would have been under tremendous pressure to that end. What we need to do, Moses was telling them, is make sure that you buck against the peer pressure. Israel was to revere, she was to serve, she was to make her oaths by the name of Scripture's sole God out of reverence for him, because he was jealous of Israel's undivided attention. So she was to avoid the polytheistic peer pressures surrounding her in allegiance to God alone. We face peer pressures today. Maybe to some degree we face peer pressures in regards to idols. I don't know. But we do face peer pressures towards evil and towards that which is wrong. We got to watch out for it. Israel is also to avoid the waywardness of unbelief in God that leads to idolatry. In verses 16 to 19, it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, or put the Lord your God to the test as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall not do that which is right and good, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. So Israel was supposed to hold to one God in preserving reverence for him and avoid sinning. And then verse 20, and when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Israel was to hold to Scripture's one God by preserving reverence for him and future generations in Israel, though through older generations testifying of God's gracious provisions for them. Moses charged the people of Israel to testify to their children that God's laws were to be obeyed, since they came from the one true God who in great power had delivered them from Egypt through great signs and wonders against Egypt and against Egypt's gods. You'll remember if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, when God was first leading Israel out of the land of Egypt, one of the reasons why God performed these particular miracles in Egypt was that he was trying to critique the gods of Egypt. In fact, God says in verse 12 of Exodus 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt tonight. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I'm the Lord. So we were supposed to teach this to the children. As I look back on my own life growing up, it was the testimony of other people, people who had walked with the Lord many years before I was born, that convinced me that of the reality of the Christian faith, because they could tell us story after story of God's provisions, of God's help, of God's the wisdom that God would provide them in times of great need. I've never forgotten that. There was a rest home that was next to the school, where as a boarding school I stayed back at, and the missionaries would come there and they would rest for a month. And I think it was every Friday night, one of the missionaries would get up and give their life's testimony. I always looked forward to that because I would listen to these dear people talk about how God had saved them, how God had led them, how God had called them, the trials that they had gone through. It was absolutely fascinating. In fact, I wish that they had written a book about this because it was absolutely amazing what God had done in the lives of these people. And it richly affected me and my faith and my walk with the Lord, because this was the former generation telling me how to live for God, how to walk with God. Now, this is all applicable to us, because even though Deuteronomy chapter 6 is in the dispensation of the law, and we're not into the dispensation of the law anymore, we're in the dispensation of the church, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and then verse 21 shows that it applies to us. We can get into idolatry in subtle forms today. And that's why John commanded his readers in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." One of the biggest idols is materialism that we can face today. But then in verses 14 and 15, he wrote, "And this is a confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him." See, God is our provider. We need to look to him. And since 1 John 5, 14 and 15 and 21 calls believers today to avoid idolatry, much as he called Israel under the law in Deuteronomy 6, we today can apply the practical principles of Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 25 for blessing today. So the lesson is similar to Israel under the law. God wants believers today to live securely by adhering to him alone versus looking to false, capricious crutches or gods. Now, to aid us in this effort, in practical terms, we must, by faith in God's power, love him fully, pay heed to his word in every realm of life, avoid false gods that anger him who's jealous of our devotion, avoid unbelief in him that leads to idolatry, and foster allegiance to him alone in our children by telling them of his aid to us. I think there's a situation, I overlooked a situation under 3C in the notes. Israel was to avoid the waywardness of unbelief in God that leads to idolatry. And Moses recalled Israel's sin of putting God to the test in unbelief at Massah in Exodus 17. That sin opens the door to shift one from trusting God to trusting an idol. So unbelief in God was to be avoided so that we would hold to him. That's one of the steps we've got to watch out for. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ to become a child of God, and by the Holy Spirit's power by faith, apply in principle Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 25 for security in living today. Now I wanted to show how this works in the conclusion notes. I want to show how this works in a very practical way in just one realm. The insecurity needs of our introduction that we mention in our sermon introduction are each met if we focus on the Bible, as Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9 instructs. On the threat of a major highway bridge falling under this, and I always think of this whenever I'm crossing the Hudson River. Remember that great big bridge and you go way up high? And I remember all those horror stories about the bridge collapse there with the in San Francisco when they had the earthquake a number of years ago. And when we get up high like that, and I know my wife doesn't like even to look out the window. It's, you know, it's high and everything. And there's a bridge in Maryland that goes way, way up. And a lot of people are afraid. They actually have panic attacks and they ride across that because it's so tall. Well, we have Psalm 121, verse 8, quote, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." So as long as God wants us to live and serve him and we are obeying him, no highway bridge collapse will keep us fulfilling the Lord's will in our lives. We're going to live just as long as he wants us to live. Then on the threat of a flu pandemic from Chinese ducks or pigs, we can claim Psalm 103, verse 1 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases. As long as God wants us to serve him, no such diseases can stop us. My wife has been fighting a cold in the last couple of days. And yesterday, I was really wondering. I didn't talk to her about it, but I was really wondering if she'd even be able to be at church today to play the piano. But we had a good night's sleep. She woke up. She says, I'm feeling great. And you wouldn't know that she'd had a cold, but she had a really bad one the last couple of days. God will allow us to fulfill his word. Then, on the threat of low income, we have a couple of passages. Philippians 4:19 promises God to believers, but my God shall supply all your material need in the context according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. And then on the threat of investing in uncertain markets, Ecclesiastes 11:1-6 tells us to invest aggressively. That's where he says, cast your bread on the waters. Long term, thou shalt find it after many days. In full diversification to minimize risk and maximize gain, especially in view of investing in uncertain markets like what we have now. The passage says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be on the earth. And we're supposed to invest regularly, adding to our investments. He says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. And that happens to take advantage of dollar cost averaging. In fact, if you had started dollar cost averaging in the 20 of the worst years of the market, starting in 1993 until today, if you had started increasing, if you had started just dollar cost averaging into it, you still would have 65% more money today than all the money that you'd put into it. In fact, I don't believe there's ever been a rolling 20-year period. You pick any 20-year period in the market, if you had started investing regularly and kept at it, at the end of the 20-year period, you'd be ahead. And you're much further ahead in 40 years. So on the threat of Big Brother government intrusion into our private phone or email or credit card actions, we can apply Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to go to late to rest. For he, that's God, gives to his beloved sleep. God is our only real guardian, so we should trust him for protection to sleep well at night versus staying awake and fretting about our concerns. I don't know if we really understand all that the government is into as far as spying on its own people. I would be surprised if there wasn't a whole lot more than what we've heard in the news even this week. But you know what? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, unless the Lord is looking out for us, there's no safety. Our safety comes from the Lord. So what we need to do to live in security, we need to rely on God alone, and we need to focus on his word versus turning to vain idols. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this Old Testament passage that directed Israel to look to you for security and to look to you alone, as opposed to looking to any other false crutch which can become an idol, because we know that once we shift to false crutches, it angers you and you withdraw your blessing, and that's why people run into problems when they're mixing up worshiping God by looking to other crutches. We need to make sure that our only crutch, so to speak, our only God is you, the Lord. And we ask as believers that we would come to rely upon you and you alone, and practice the practical applications that are provided here, suggested for us here in Deuteronomy 6, that we might indeed live as people who are secure and secure in our thinking. I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who is apart from Christ, doesn't have the security that is available in him, that they would believe today that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried and rose again, that by faith in him they might have eternal life and sonship with God and enter into the much more care of God and begin to live a life of great security in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.